Father, according to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Quote, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Verse chapter 3, going up to verse 24. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Again, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Various people are in various stages of understanding, pursuit of the truth, and obedience to the truth. And most critical thing that a person can ever be faced with is resolving spiritual matters. Sometimes a person pursues that with diligence until it's resolved, and sometimes a person is not conscious of how critical it is at the time, and it takes God a while to make it appear how critical it really is. Sometimes he does that by making it observable to them how critical it is, and that they need to pursue it as the most important thing, which it really is. And nothing is more critical to understand than grace. And we started a discussion last Wednesday night regarding grace. You might remember that. And Sunday morning, I emphasized again grace, the grace of God. It's an attribute of love. Grace. Somebody says, can I do you a favor? They are saying, can I be gracious to you? I have some questions for you. This is a personal question. Question number one. This is a personal application question for you to answer. Who in here needs the grace of God? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, let's see. Ron and Kim and Teresa and Pat. Julie, Nancy, and Guy, and Pastor needs the grace of God. Okay. Everybody fixed on that? Okay. Second question. When do you need the grace of God? Guy? And do you need the grace of God?
I would say always, but especially after you have reached the age of accountability and
not when does one? When do you need the grace? You said you need the grace of God. Now, when? When do you, who raised your hand, need the grace of God?
When I am blameworthy and from there asking.
Okay. Okay. So, have you reached that point yet? Okay. I would assume so, since you said you need the grace of God. Then, if you need it from your time you're blameworthy on, if you need it now, that means you're presently blameworthy.
Exactly.
Okay. The guy needs the grace of God now and always, he said. Right? Okay. Nancy, when do you need the grace of God? You need the grace of God now and always? Okay. Ron, when do you need the grace of God? You need the grace of God now and always? Oh, okay. More. Okay. Teresa, when do you need the grace of God? Okay. Always squared. Always, always. Julie? Always squared? Kim?
Same.
Which one?
Always squared.
Always squared. Pat? No, that's not the question. No, that's not the question. And I need it now. And I'll always need it. Third question. Personal question. Why do you need the grace of God now, always? Right, guy?
Because you never...
You.
Oh, because I would never be saved without...
Because guy would be lost without it. Okay. Ron, why do you need the grace of God always and now? Yes, I know. Why do you need it?
Whether it's merited or unmerited, without it, I'm left to my own and in a state of being a sinner. I would be condemned without it. And no hope in this life or any life to come.
None would be condemned and no hope now or ever. Okay? Anybody would want to express differently? Why do you need the grace of God always and now? Teresa, could you raise your hand? Teresa needs the grace of God now because she deserves otherwise. Different kind of treatment. deserves a different kind of treatment than she is receiving. Kim, did you have a different expression? So you need the grace of God to remedy separation. Okay. Anybody else have a different expression? Pat?
It's similar to Kim, but I was thinking of reconciliation.
Need it for reconciliation. Hi.
As it was found on the lot, because without His grace, without receiving Jesus, I wouldn't, on my own, retain or maintain the reconciliation with God without the Holy Spirit continually. Kind of enticing me and burning me and bringing to mind that character. That's what I believe. So I would very easily go back to
be lost. Thank you.
You're welcome.
You all said you need the grace of God. So you must have a reason why you believe that. Another reason?
Well, I think it lost something.
That's why you need it, because otherwise it would be lost. Okay. Julie? You need the grace of God now and forever. You need communion with God. Okay. Nancy, would you like to weigh in on this one? No, you can't. That's a Rush Limbaugh phrase. So we require here that you at least say the same thing if it's going to be the same thing. So which of those would you repeat? I need the grace of God now and always, because without the grace of God I would still be in darkness and lost. Okay. Number four. You all said you need the grace of God. You said the reason you need it is without it you would be lost. You wouldn't have communion with God. You wouldn't be reconciled. You would be being treated otherwise. You wouldn't have no remedy for separation. This next question is this. Since you all say you need the grace of God, and you have an idea as to why you need the grace of God, now this question is, what is the grace of God? Okay?
The willingness by God to teach you as if you had never sinned.
Okay. else want to phrase that? Jim?
That's a guy's neighbor. Willingness of God to do good to the
undeserving. Okay, get back to me. Thank you. Nancy says it's the willingness of God to do good to the undeserving. Guy says there's the willingness of God to treat you as if you never sinned. Kim says it is favor. The grace of God is favor. God to treat you as if you'd never sinned. Okay. Anybody else? What is the grace of God? You need it, and you need it now and forever. What is it? What?
Undeserved blessing instead of deserved cursings.
What's the difference between this and this? Undeserved blessings instead of deserved cursings. Is that any difference than the willingness to do good to the undeserving? Teresa?
Is this not a positive opposite of what is deserved?
It might be one thing to do good to the undeserving, but it's another thing to do good to the ill-deserving. See the additional emphasis there? It might be one thing to do good to the homeless. It's another thing to do good to the criminal who deserves to be locked up. Another step. Anybody else want to amplify on this? What is it? You must have some idea what it is if you say that you need it. You've got to have some idea of what it is if you say that you need it. You've got to have some idea. Julie?
I think earlier
okay. To you who needs God's grace. And you need it because you need communion with God. What is it that is that which you need and will address communion with God? Okay. Anybody else? Tracy, are you on board? Did I get you? Sense here? The goodness of God to do good to the undeserving? Unmerited favor. We're talking about sinners. It is an attribute of love. It is the willingness to treat someone the opposite of what they deserve. And there is a difference between what grace is and what it does. We'll look at that in a few moments. Next question. Now that you have expressed the idea in your mind of grace, the grace of God, and that you need it, and why you need it, how do you get it? How do you get the grace of God? Teresa? Okay. One person says, receive it. Receive this favorable treatment. Julie? Must repent and believe the gospel to receive grace and treatment and favor. How do you get it, Ron? You agree with that? Pardon me? Okay, you say those are the conditions, and therefore that would be how you would receive it, is to meet those conditions. So these are means of receiving. So you receive it, but it's through those means. Would you agree with that, Teresa? Okay. Pat? Get this grace through Jesus' redemption. Through the redemption that is in Jesus. Ron, do you have some more?
which is the same thing as saying,
through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? So you're going to go with this too?
Yes.
To, this is the means to have God's favor and undeserved treatment and blessing, and the opposite of what we deserve, so that you won't be lost. And you need it now. Okay? Is that how you get the grace of God? Anybody agree with that? Anybody have a different thought on it or a puzzle about that? The Roman Catholic Church teaches, and so does the Eastern Orthodox, and the Orthodox churches, meaning the Greek, Eastern, Syrian, Egyptian, Russian, those varieties of Eastern Orthodox churches teach that. Does anybody know how they teach it? That how you receive grace? Kim? Sacraments. That's how you get grace. Anybody know what the word sacrament means? Pardon me? Okay. Kim? That seems reasonable, but it doesn't. You would suggest that, but it's not. Okay? Does anybody know what the seven sacraments are? The Roman Catholic Church? Who used to be Catholic? Well, you should.
But I don't.
Sacrament of, which is part of the sacrament of penance.
Confess and do penance, that's the sacrament. Right. Communion, or the Mass, or they're called the Eucharist. Kim?
Yeah.
Marriage.
Baptism, water baptism. This you can get. You can get some grace this way. You can get some more grace this way, and you can sort of self calculate how much grace you can get by more frequently partaking of Mass daily. You can accelerate the receiving of grace. And same with this. Anybody know what some others are?
One is called the Holy Orders, becoming a monk or a priest and taking the vows, and the time that they ordain them, they consider that a sacrament. Is the last rites a sacrament? Last rites. I'm missing one. And the theory is that grace is something that exists here. You exist down here. And it's sort of some kind of essence or soup or spiritual plasma. Something that's conveyed spatially from one place to another. It's something that you can get more of. It's not a disposition in the mind and heart of God. It is something that's there that you can get more of here. That's the idea. So that if you have your baby baptized, grace is conveyed from God into the baby, and the baby has assimilated or increased to the baby grace, favor. And you can keep increasing this grace, especially by participation, partaking of the Mass. Teresa? It is theologically salvation by grace, theoretically. But the construct of how to get grace is constructed in such a way that you can obtain grace through these means, so that if you get enough of it before you die, you'll have the salvation that comes through grace. See the thinking on that? So for a Catholic to say we're saved by grace, they mean that. But those words don't mean the same thing as what the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith. Because the means are different that they have established. See that? So for them to say, well, Catholics and Protestants are not so far apart because they say we believe in salvation by grace too, is a true statement. But those words don't mean the same thing. Ron? No. Okay. No, there's some other. It's a sacrament. Sacrament. Kim? Only as her position as co-mediator and things, but it's not one of the sacraments. It might be. I can't say it's not, so it might be confirmation. That might be one of the steps. Being in the church. The word sacrament, by the way, means mystery. It's a mystery how. That's what the word means. It's a mystery how the bread turns into his body and the wine turns into his blood and conveys grace. It's a mystery how that water conveys grace. Sacrament, the word is, you go from Latin to English, it's sacrament, it's mystery. It's a mystery how this conveys grace, but to them it certainly does. Kim?
The word sacred,
which word? Which word? Sacred. I don't know for sure that they're the same root or not. I couldn't answer that. It might come from a root that is used differently or something like that. I don't know. The word sacrament is mystery. Mystery. You know the difference between the general grace of God and the saving grace of God. I use those terms like that. General grace of God and the saving grace of God, or the salvation that comes through the general grace of God. Is that a different way to say it? Ron? No.
My mind is just a different. So we think
I'm not on that wavelength. It's a wavelength that you're on, and I'm introducing the phrase tonight, and I didn't get it out of any theological book. But I want to talk about it as a concept. Okay? Guy?
I would say it's general grace, and just apply to God's goodness that He has for sinners.
I'm not going to use saving grace.
Okay.
I'm going to use salvation by grace. I think that might be the better phrase to go. I don't confuse you. Let's stay away from talking in terms of grace by using the word goodness. Because goodness is an attribute of love, and grace is an attribute of love. We don't want to talk about the goodness that comes from grace, because goodness comes from love. Grace is something a little bit, its own distinctness. Grace is favor. Remember our discussion last week? When people stumbled over a little bit. Remember that discussion last week? Talked about the favor that is merited or unmerited, and that there are some beings who merit or deserve God's favor. Remember that? Did you think about that this week? Do you have any problems with that still? Or remember the discussion? To the sinner, it is undeserved favor. To the angel who has not sinned, it is deserved. And we're so accustomed to some thoughts that the idea that God, that some beings deserve God's favor, is foreign. It was foreign to us last week, apparently, as we talked about it. The idea that there could be some beings who have God's favor and they deserve it. They didn't do any works of supererogation. They didn't do anything beyond what they were obligated to do. Simply that they have always been righteous, and it is not an unmerited but a merited favor. Okay? And that's just not talked about much. People are so trying to protect the glory of God that only sinners are or favorably treated, or that you can't be favorably treated by God unless you sin first, or something like that. But the angels are being favorably treated by God, and they never sinned, so it's not undeserved good treatment, not undeserved treatment, favorable treatment. See what I'm saying? It is merited. Kim?
Wasn't so much that I was trying to, for me, my understanding wasn't like I was trying to fix God by believing that, you had to be a sinner in order to receive the favor of God. But it was more like, I know that God does not give me favor because I'm a sinner any more than He did, and I still believe that He gives favor to the angel because the angel is righteous. Those don't seem to be the reasons. The reasons that in my mind seem to be more that God is gracious just
what your thoughts are. Okay. God, love, grace is an attribute of love. But in the case of the sinner, it is undeserved favor. In fact, it is treatment opposite of what the sinner deserves. But the treatment of angels is not opposite of what they deserve, but what the treatment they do deserve. And you need to think that through, because if justification includes mercy and grace is the treatment as if you had never sinned, and you don't have an idea what it means to be treated as if you'd never sinned, you'll not have a full appreciation for the grace of God. Do you see the significance? If you don't have a concept of how God treats the righteous who have never sinned, then you have a diminishment of the ability to appreciate conceptually a justification of the sinner. Because the sinner, through the gospel, comes to be treated as if he had never sinned. Now, what does that mean? It's different than the way God treats the sinner who has sinned. The sinner who has sinned and is treated with justice is punished with misery forever and ever. The sinner who has sinned and believes the gospel and enters into the conditions of the gospel is treated as if he had never sinned. What does that mean? You've got to be able to conceptualize what kind of treatment God gives a being who has never sinned. And that's the kind of treatment he gives a sinner through grace, through the gospel. So that's extremely important that you develop that in your thinking and come to rest in the concept that the holy beings are treated in a way that is significant to your understanding and appreciation of the gospel. The only reason God's favor is withheld from man is because of sin. Now, right at this point, we need to make an important discussion regarding the general grace of God. We don't want to confuse the general grace of God with the grace of salvation. The general grace of God, the general favor of God towards all of mankind, is as Jesus talks about. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. He doesn't take into account who he makes sure that gets rained upon. The blessing of the sun upon the just and the unjust. So many multitudes of blessings from the hands of God to saints and sinners alike. That's the general grace of God. And as I read Sunday morning, grace, as an attribute of love, does not take into account the character of the object to whom it is going to treat with favor. Give favorable treatment. In general. Now, if you take that, well, let me read my statement here. The general grace of God has provided great external good. Could you turn the cooler? Oh, thank you, God. The general grace of God has provided great external good to undeserving and the wrath-deserving. But the general grace of God has not secured any internal changes or blessings in man by its very existence. Because the grace of God is in existence and pouring out great blessings externally upon all beings, just by the fact that the grace of God exists, the willingness of God to pour out His favor upon those who deserve the opposite exists, does not mean that any internal changes or blessings have occurred because God is gracious. Okay? But great external blessings have been received. The general grace of God has provided the gospel, redemption through the blood of Christ, salvation, the plan of salvation, the crucifixion of Jesus, however we want to in many ways describe what the general grace of God has provided for sinners. The general grace of God. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. The general grace of God has constructed a means of redemption or reconciliation or salvation for sinners who deserve nothing but punishment. So this attribute of God, of His love, called grace, or the willingness to bestow favor upon those who deserve opposite, has set about and constructed a means by which sinners can receive this grace internally. Not just these external blessings. And through this salvation that general grace has constructed, man can and is saved. So the existence of the grace of God does not save anybody. But the grace of God, this disposition in God to favor the unfavorable, has devised the means by which salvation can come to those who deserve damnation. But to be the benefactor of what grace has provided, certain conditions are required. These are governmental in bearing and personal in application. The grace of God, the love of God as an attribute of grace, or the grace of God, the disposition to give favorable treatment to those who deserve the opposite. This attribute of love would receive the sinner as if he had never sinned, if it was only the sinner and God in the equation. If there was one sinner and God in the equation, God's attribute of love, His great grace in that love, would accept the sinner as if he had never sinned. Treat him as the opposite that he deserves. But because God has a government and a law and a kingdom and observers and other beings who look on, and because God has a certain character to maintain and uphold, to be trusted in, for governmental considerations, His grace cannot just do what it would do, but must take into account these governmental considerations. Thus, grace, seeking to gratify its attempts to give favor to those who deserve the opposite, has constructed certain conditions that, if they are met, grace will proceed. So grace devises salvation for man and devises the conditions upon which it can proceed. But because grace exists, does not mean anybody is saved by it. Let me try to give you some parallels. Bob Dole is running as the presidential candidate for the Republicans. And he has spelled out his major platform, one of which is a tax cut, 15% tax cut across the board for every taxpayer. Okay? Now, when he becomes president, he will have to get both houses of Congress to get together and debate that and draw up the legislation and confer on that and agree upon that and send it to his desk and sign it. And then he would sign it. And then the bureaucracy would put it into motion. And when it's all said and done, people would say, Bob Dole gave me a tax cut. Now, Bob Dole thought it up, or was the principal advocate as his platform, and he would oversee and devise the means by which to implement it, and oversee that those who work in the government pass the law so he can sign it. And then he would put it into effect. But he, as the principal driving force behind it, people would say, well, Bob Dole did that. Or they would say, as they said about Ronald Reagan. It was, you know, Ronald Reagan's tax increase of 1986. The one who's president gets the credit or the debit for things that take place when they're president, even though a lot of other people work on it. Well, the grace of God is what receives the glory, because it is the driving force behind constructing the plan of salvation, the gospel. The gospel is grace-driven. The gospel is grace-driven. It is the unmerited favor that God has towards sinners that moves him to construct and devise the plan of salvation and set it into motion and to fulfill the conditions that he can fulfill. Thus, general grace, that is, the existence of this attribute of love, is unconditional. But the salvation that general grace provides is conditional. So when we say that the grace of God is this attribute of love that exists regardless of the character of those that it would bestow favor upon, that is true. But by the fact that it exists does not mean that everybody receives the benefits of that favorable disposition. You understand that? Any questions on that? So the grace of God exists and sets in motion to bring about this great salvation through grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is grace that set it into motion. But in order to receive the benefits, not the grace itself, but what grace has constructed, has conditions to it. Grace is that disposition in the heart of God to treat sinners as if they had never sinned, have communion with them, be reconciled to them, remedy the separation, save them from being lost. Those are the things that are brought about in the sinner. Those are the benefits of grace, not the grace itself. Grace makes these possible. Grace sets out to bring these into existence. So we give the glory to the grace of God, but the grace of God is an attribute in the heart of God and never leaves him and comes and transports itself and sort of some like jelly substance that comes into us. It's not like that at all. Okay, do you understand that? Okay. So to have the benefits of grace is conditional. For grace to exist is not conditional. We did nothing to generate his gracious heart towards us. We didn't bring it into existence. We can't destroy it. But his grace has constructed a means of saving us that is conditional. Right. As I use the term tonight. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 3 and 4 that we read tonight, verse 24 of chapter 3. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. There is a multitude of statements there all in one verse. Is there not? Do you see them? Being justified. Okay. Paul, the master's writing. Being justified as what? Teresa? As a gift? It's a gratuity. Remember my phraseology has always been? Justification is a gratuity. this favorable treatment is a gratuity, it's a gift. Not required of him to do it. It's not a debt, as he says later in chapter 4. If we receive it as wages due because of what we have done, obligations we have met, then it's not a gift. So justification is a being justified as a gift by what? Okay? By His grace. What brought the justification as a possibility? His grace. This attribute of love makes justification possible as a gift. Okay? By His grace, which constructs this provision, which includes justification as a gift. Okay? What is the fountainhead of justification as a gift? It's the grace of God constructing salvation. It's the salvation produced by or constructed by the grace of God. And in that salvation that the grace of God has produced, it stipulates sinners will be justified as a gift. See that? That connection? This great heart of love constructed a salvation, particularly under the attribute of grace, unmerited favor. And in that construction of a salvation, it says, one, sinners are going to be justified as a gift. Gratuity. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The atonement. Okay? In the salvation that grace constructs and makes available to man, there's going to be justification as a gift, and there's going to be the atonement or the redemption in Christ Jesus that it is going to be through, or as another condition. That this gift of justification that's been constructed and laid out by grace will not be just by grace, but will be also through an atonement. Grace alone will not justify as a gift, but there must be this condition that's tied to the justification as a gift. So without Jesus and His shed blood, grace will not justify as a gift without that. So to have this gift of justification requires that the redemption through Christ Jesus be acknowledged as the means through which we have a gift of justification. That the grace of God constructs this salvation by grace. He's going to give the justification to the sinner as a gift. That's going to be through Jesus Christ, the redemption that's in His blood, through His blood. Okay? See that? Okay. Titus 3:7 also says we're justified as a gift. Turn over to Ephesians for a few moments. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's just look at some of this grace. Ephesians this attribute in the heart of God, this attribute of God's love, this disposition to be, to treat the sinner as if he had never sinned. Chapter 1 of Ephesians. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which, meaning what? His grace? Right? Which refers to His grace? You see that? Okay. To the praise of the glory of His grace has glory. Praiseworthiness. To the praise of the praiseworthiness of His disposition to treat us as if we had never sinned, which, this grace, He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. He did not freely bestow this grace upon us because He has grace in His heart. Only when we became in the Beloved, or we're in the Beloved, or through the Beloved. See that? In Him, the Beloved, we have redemption through His blood. Again, like Romans, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that redemption consist of in verse 7? The forgiveness of our trespasses. What's another word for forgiveness? Teresa? Pardon? Okay. We have redemption through His blood, the pardon of our sins, according to, this pardon is according to the riches of His, what? Julie? Grace. So, the riches of His grace is the measure of the forgiveness of our trespasses. Okay? The riches of His grace. It is in accordance with the riches of His grace that we have the forgiveness of our trespasses. Not according to the riches of our obedience or faithfulness, that we have forgiveness. Why? Yeah? Wouldn't be a gift, but how long would we have to wait before we knew we had our forgiveness? If it was according to the riches of our obedience. Ron? No, because when we die, our probation's over. You don't obey any time after you die and have that in, have the factor into your salvation at all. Okay? If our forgiveness of sin is according to the riches of our obedience, then when will we ever be able to take into account the riches of our obedience and say at some point in time, now, I know that my sins are forgiven because I have manifested the riches of my obedience. How long would you have to wait before you could point to your obedience and say, now, according to that, I will have my forgiveness? Teresa? Okay. Guy? Okay. That's what I was getting at. My question may not be clear. But if your forgiveness is according to the riches of your obedience, then your forgiveness can never come into existence until you end your life and then point to your obedience and say, now, since my obedience is finally completed, see what I'm saying? Since I have been entirely obedient from the day I repented till now, and if my repentance is according to my obedience, now that I've completed my obedience in this life, now upon that grounds I can say, I should have my forgiveness. Which means you're never forgiven at the moment you repent, believe, not forgiven yet. If it's according to your obedience. Because when you believe and repent, you have made your first act of obedience. That first act of obedience could never compensate for a whole life of disobedience. And that first act of obedience is the obedience you should have had all along, so it has no makeup quality to it. Following me? But through the riches of His grace, where there is forgiveness according to the riches of His grace, from the moment there is this gift of justification, you are forgiven of all past sins without regard to any future obedience that you may conduct. Because you haven't conducted any yet. That's why Jesus could say to the thief, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Because it was not according to the riches of that man's obedience, but according to the riches of His grace that we have forgiveness of sin. He has such riches of grace that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This salvation has such an abundance of redemption and salvation to be dispensed that it is boggling to our minds to conceive of how much riches there are in His grace. We get a taste of how much riches there are to the degree we understand how vile our guilt has been towards God. And when he has witnessed to our forgiveness that He has extended by giving us His Spirit and cleansing our consciences through faith, we get a taste of how rich His grace is in the forgiveness of our trespasses. Truly, it must be a treasure trove of grace towards us. And He confirms that our wickedness has not been greater than His grace. And the redemption that is through Christ Jesus, redemption in His blood. Any questions on that phrase there? Verse 7. You have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. The riches of His grace would be a concept to think on and think how unfathomable are the riches of His grace. Which, referring to what? Verse 8. Which is referring to what? Nancy? Grace. Which grace He lavished upon us. What a word. Or my margin says made abundant toward us. So the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which grace He lavished upon us. What kind of picture does that portray in your mind? Somebody lavishes something upon you. Teresa?
Just pouring
it out. Almost to a point of wastefulness. Just filthy rich. You know, there's just nothing too good. for the recipient. It's just He just lavished this grace upon us. Because He has riches of His grace. His forgiveness is according to the riches of His grace. And Paul portrays that the riches of His grace are just lavished upon us. Lavished. That's what the rich do up in Beverly Hills with shopping on Rodeo Drive. They come home and they just lavish things on the... We use that word. They just lavish things upon their kids. You ever use that word? You ever heard that? It's an old word. That's the old... Ever heard that word, Ron? Okay. Lavish. Just... Man... Go to some people's house at Christmas time and you'll find lavishing under the Christmas trees. One kid, 30 presents. That's lavishing. That's the idea. Paul says that's a picture of the riches of His grace which He lavished upon us or made abundant toward us. Okay. In chapter 2, verse 4, "But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God took dead people, dead in their sins, made them alive together with Christ, raised them up and seated them with Him in heavenly places for the purpose in the ages to come throughout eternity He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The salvation is the gift of God. And it is not of works, but of grace, lest any man should boast. The salvation has been constructed by the grace of God, through the grace of God, and not through works, lest a man should boast. But rather that all creatures will boast of the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This language is not talking about here down on earth, and some people are going to try to work their way in, and some people are going to try to believe God for salvation. But this is talking about before the foundation of the world, God's love evidenced in this grace, constructed a salvation that is going to be by grace through faith and the redemption in Christ Jesus, so that anyone who receives this salvation won't be boasting that it was done on the basis of justice or commercial justice or their own works of righteousness, but so that in eternity His great riches of grace will be boasted of. By us, by all the other beings who have looked on. Angels who desire to look into the salvation. It's got a much higher meaning to it than debating over works or grace. Not as a result of works was this salvation constructed, and is not constructed to be saved on works. That no one should boast, for we are His workmanship, and He is the one to be boasted of. So we see in chapter 2 here, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Grace started up, grace defined the terms and conditions, And one of those conditions is through faith. Now, why does it have to be through faith? Turn back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, through verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with what? Grace. Grace determined that reconciliation with God would be through faith, because it has to be in accordance with grace. And so salvation was constructed upon conditions of faith so that it would be in accordance with grace, because grace was setting this operation into existence and bringing it about. And only faith is in accordance with grace, not works of law for redemption is in accordance with grace. So grace is made a condition because so that it will be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. We see that one of the conditions is to be in the Beloved, so that the riches of His grace might be bestowed upon us and lavished upon us. We see that it is by grace through faith. That's another condition. We see that we are justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have faith, we have the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, and it's all because grace has set it into motion. Hebrews 2:9 says, taking the perspective of what I've been showing, that it is this attribute of love called grace that, in regards to our sinning race, constructed a plan of salvation. And one of the conditions to make that salvation ours is Jesus. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Jesus tasted death for everyone by the grace of God. Now that doesn't mean that He receive some kind of enabling ability to taste death, because the grace of God sometimes is used by people like that to say, well, by the grace of God I'm able to do this. He wasn't made able to taste death. But it's the grace of God that appointed Him to taste death. It's this love of God and this attribute of grace, this undeserved favor towards us, that appointed Jesus to taste the death of every man, for every man. So that we could be justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and in His death. His grace appointed Him to taste death for every man. Oh, the grace that brought it down to me. Okay? Back in Romans chapter 3, Paul is speaking of the same thing when he says, verse 24 again, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom, Jesus, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. Verse 24 and 25 taken together demonstrate that God caused Jesus to taste of death for all men as a working out of his grace towards sinners. Now, I have said that justification consists in pardon and acceptance, mercy and grace, forgiveness and treatment as if you had never sinned. Remember that? Would you like to see Bible on that? Do you know where you can find that in Bible? Would you like to see it? Okay. That's not my reference, but do you have a reference there? Particular? Mm-hmm. It doesn't say what that justification is. It says what it produces. Being justified, we have peace with God. It's true. But being justified, what does it mean to be justified? It consists of two things. Romans chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 again. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Now, what is that blessing that he is referring to here? What is the blessing that he said David speaks of? And prove it to me when you have your answer. It's right there. Ron? Prove it to me. You're getting ahead of me. Okay. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Verse 7 that you're referring to in verse 8 is a quote to prove what the blessing is, but the blessing is mentioned in verse 5. What's the blessing, Ron? Justification. That's what he's referring to. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. And how are we justified? As a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, right? Okay. So, just as David also speaks of the blessing, this justification of the ungodly, upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And he quotes David, in David's own words, David's description of this blessing of justification. And here it is. Verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. What does that speak of? Really? Pardon. Okay? Pardon. Part of justification, the blessing that David spoke about. The ungodly are pardoned, and whose sins have been covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Well, if God doesn't take your sin into account, then what does that mean, guy? Acceptance, but to what degree? Guy? As if you had no sin. Because he doesn't take your sin into account, that leaves you with a record as if you had never sinned. And that's the way he treats you, in justification. The blessing of justification for the ungodly is that their sins are forgiven and their sin is not taken into account when God treats you. He treats you as if you had no sin in your account. He doesn't wipe it away
and say there is no sin on your account, he treats you as if you had no sin. He doesn't take into account your sin when he treats you. You have to have an idea of the treatment God gives to those who have never sinned for that to have power in your mind. If you think the only beings in this universe are God and sinners, it's not true. There are holy beings, tens of millions of holy beings in heaven right now. Myriads upon myriads upon myriads of holy beings who have never sinned. And God treats them in a certain way. When God justifies the ungodly, he forgives their past sin and guilt and does not take into account the sin that they have had. He doesn't reference our sin, but he references our faith and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus and his grace. He references his disposition to accept us and forgive us and treat us with favor, the opposite of what we deserve, and he justifies us. He doesn't hold up somebody else in front of us who has never sinned and pretend that's our account. He looks at our account exactly the way it is. He knows how black it is, but he doesn't take it into account when he treats us. To those who are justified. Only to those who are justified. This grace of justification, this justification that comes as a gift by his grace, is not for everybody in this world automatically because God is gracious. It's to those who believe. Only to those who believe. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God because our sins are forgiven and he doesn't take into account our sins. And so we have peace with him. And we have stopped sinning because we repented. So we don't accumulate any more guilt and sins. And our past sins are forgiven. And our past sins are not taken into account. And we are treated with this undeserved favor, not because we are presently obeying, but because of the riches of his grace, we get that kind of treatment. That is justification. That's what the grace of God has constructed. That's what the grace of God is seeking to promote and secure, so that in the ages to come, his grace will be greatly glorified. Because the instant a person is justified as a gift by grace through faith, and redemption that's in Christ Jesus, that instant they begin to be treated as if they had never sinned. And they can't boast. They can never boast that they are justified because they are obedient. Never can. Never the grounds of acceptance with God. It's never the grounds of forgiveness with God. The grounds of our acceptance and forgiveness is this great grace of God and the redemption that's in Christ Jesus.
and not our obedience. Our obedience is just a natural condition to remove an obstacle so that His grace can deal with our sins that we had committed.
Why do you need grace? Because you need redemption and forgiveness. And God has determined upon what conditions we are justified. God's grace has constructed. So it's according to grace that we are saved.
Now Jude says there are some people who have snuck in, malicious people who have snuck in and turned the grace of God into licentiousness. These sinister people who are being stored up for the wrath of God, like the people of Sodom, like the people in the world before the flood, they will be judged by God. But they've snuck in unawares and they have turned the grace of God into licentiousness. They teach that because God is, there is the grace of God, then you have license to sin. Totally ignorant of the grace of God. Being justified as a gift. Being accepted as a gift. Being forgiven as a gift. By His grace, through faith, by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. James reveals one more condition. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To those who are willing to humble themselves and say, God, I'll never be accepted. I'll never be accepted by you. My track record, my sins are of such a character, I could never be accepted by you. I could never make up for them. If I were to obey a million years, it would never compensate for my sin. I humble myself, God, and I say, I need to be accepted by you. I need it as a gift. I can see no other way that I shall ever have acceptance of you. You can reveal in your gospel gift. How humbling that is. And that's where the sinner finds it. And he humbles himself to acknowledge he needs something as a gift. That's the only way it will ever occur. And the gospel promises that as a gift, being justified as a gift by His grace. Isn't that marvelous? Pray that all of you will have that just exploded in your heart and mind. It's like being a homeless man standing on the corner and somebody come by and just lavish riches on you. That's the only hope you ever had of ever having anything. Somebody would come by as a benefactor and lavish riches upon you. The only hope for the world, the only hope for not being lost, the gift of justification by His grace. Let's thank Him together.